There can be times where people think that being a Christian is just for a certain sex or a certain age group. You know, some people say if you go out into the world, some of the blokes out there might say, "Oh, that's for women." You know, going to church, that's for the women. We don't bother with that. That's not our cup of tea. That's not our thing. Some people might say, "Oh, that's for younger people. It's not for older people." Some people think that as they're growing up, you know, they then become a certain age, they grow out of church. That's just for the little ones. Oh no, you know, I'm a young person now. I don't do that anymore. But I just want to say to you, being a Christian is for everyone. And having faith is, I think, the most important thing any of us can ever do in our lives. It's the number one relationship, a relationship with God. And it supersedes everything, really, when you think about it. It's the most important decision we'll ever make. And this morning, what we're going to hear about is someone who is not ashamed about their faith, and they've spent their lives serving God and knowing God's faithfulness from a young child right up to old age. It's a person who's written one of the songs in the Bible, one of the Psalms. And this person is someone who has seen difficult times and has enemies who ridicule them for their faith. However, this person has always trusted in God and will continue to do so for their whole lives. So let's read this morning what this person has got to say and see what we can apply to our own lives as well from what this person shares. Especially if we're going through trials or maybe we're entering into a new phase in our life, this is going to be really relevant for each one of us. We're going to turn to Psalm number 71. Psalm 71, right in the middle of your Bibles. I'll read it out, so don't worry if you haven't got a Bible with you. I was going to say if you can share Bibles, but it's probably quite difficult this morning. It's going to be more tricky. So it's Psalm number 71. The Psalms are the songbook of the Bible. And I love the Psalms because they're so brutally honest. When people are going through tough times, they write a song about it. And sometimes it can be saying, "Lord, why am I going through such a tough time?" They're brutally honest about what they're going through. Thank you very much, Dav. That's great. Well, that's tasty. Let's pray before we read this, shall we? Lord, thank you for your word. And we just pray that this morning, Lord, you speak to each one of us. Help us to understand it. And Lord, help us to put it into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. But you I have been upheld. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. I shall praise you continually. I have become as a wonder to many. But you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will continually hope, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and grey-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things. O God, who is like you? You have shown me great and severe troubles. You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also, with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue shall also talk of your righteousness all day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. So we're going to look at three things that we can get out of this psalm that we can apply to our own lives today. The first one, I'll come on to in a second, but I just want to say a little bit about who wrote this psalm. We don't really know who wrote this psalm. There's no title on the psalm saying it was a psalm of David, so we don't really know who it was who wrote it. However, it's probably David because it's very similar to the previous psalm, and it could be that the previous title of the previous psalm, the superscription from that, applies to both of them. We don't know for sure. We're just guessing. Also, it's very similar to some of the psalms that David wrote. It's very, very similar to Psalm 22, bits of it. You might have, as I was reading that, you might have recognized certain bits that sound a little bit like Psalm 22. And also, Psalm 71, the psalm which follows Psalm 71 is written by Solomon. And this previous psalm talks about old age. So it may be that David wrote it as he was approaching old age. Again, we're just guessing. But verses 1 to 3 are virtually identical to Psalm chapter 31, verses 1 to 3. And Psalm chapter 31, 1 to 3, was written by King David. So it's likely that, although it doesn't say this was written by David, it is likely that he did write it, but we don't know for sure. We do know that he was an instrument player because it mentions the lute. The lute's a little bit like a guitar. We might have a go on a lute. It would be great fun. So let's take some stuff out of this. The first thing out of 3 points I want to bring out is this. God is our place of refuge. Do you know that this morning? Do you know that God is your refuge? He's your hiding place. He is your fortress. He's my fortress. He's our rock. He's the one we can go to in times of trouble. Don't we need that today? When you think about the whole world in crisis, a lot of people are fearful. A lot of people are panicking and thinking, what does the future hold? And there's a lot of fear about, isn't there? And it's a key time such as this that God can use us as the people of God to actually show that we can be peaceful in a time of crisis. We can actually hold our nerve and know that no matter what happens, God is still with us and he will lead us through to the other side. And it doesn't mean that bad things don't happen in the world or don't happen to Christians, but there's a difference, isn't there? With a Christian, we know that no matter what happens, God's never going to forsake us. He's always going to be with us and he's going to lead us safely through into the kingdom of heaven. We've got a bright future. They say the future's bright, the future's orange. Well, the future's glory for everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. So we know the outcome. At the end of the book, it's good. We can be encouraged. Although the world does go through traumas and difficult times, we know ultimately God will turn everything around for the good of those who love him. We're promised that in the Bible. So although there's difficult times that we have to go through in this life, God will walk through us. Through them with us, and he's our place of safety. He's our place of refuge. It says in verse 3, be my strong refuge. It says in verse 7, but you are my strong refuge. And in verse 3, it says, my rock and my fortress. When you think about it, a rock is like a foundation, isn't it? If you build a good foundation for a house, it's going to last. Remember Jesus said about those who trust in Jesus, those who put their faith in Jesus and do what he says, not just listen to what Jesus teaches, but actually put it into practice. They're like people who build their houses on rock. But if we listen to what Jesus says and we ignore it and don't put it into practice, that's like building our houses on a bad foundation, on sand, that when the storm comes, it's going to sink. God wants everyone in this world to have that strong foundation for their lives. And that's why when we're going through times of crisis the world over, we can be a light, a beacon to people. We can bring that hope into people's lives and say, well, come on, guys, you can trust in Jesus too. It's not just for me, it's for you as well to have faith and to build your lives on a rock. You can have Jesus as your hiding place, as your fortress, as your strong foundation. When I went to Uganda, I think it was. Yes, it was Uganda. I went to see someone's house, and this guy invited me back to his house, and his house was actually built on a rock. Massive, great big rock, and his house was leaning on this rock. It became the foundation for his house. That wasn't going to go anywhere. In the same way, God is our amazing rock. With him, we're not going to fall down. We're going to get through. We're going to be with him, and he's our fortress. It says in verse 1, in you I put my trust. Ultimately, we're not trusting in anything in particular. We're trusting in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's our ultimate trust, isn't he? Spurgeon said of this verse, Spurgeon was a great preacher, and he said this, the more intimate we are with the Lord, the firmer our trust will be. Our trust in Jesus, our trust in God, is related to how much intimacy we have with him, how much time we spend with him. As we spend more time with him, we'll get to know him better and we'll trust him more. A bit like our relationships. Think about the marriage relationship. It might not start off with a lot of trust, but as you've been with someone for years and years and years, they become your rock. You become their rock. You start to trust in that person because you know they're faithful, you know that they're always there, and you get to know their character and you feel comfortable with them. The trust builds the longer you spend time with someone. It's the same in work relationships, isn't it? When you first meet someone, you don't know if you can trust them. They might look trustworthy, but you think, oh, but are they? But as you get to know someone, as you dwell with them, as you hang out with them, so the trust builds up. And it's the same with us and God. When we're going through times of crisis, then is really the time we need to spend more time with God. We need to hang out with the Lord. We need to develop that relationship with the Lord. As we do that, our trust in him will increase. Our trust in the Lord is proportionate to how much time we're spending with him. So I just want to encourage us all not to be fearful. Be practical at this time. We need to do the right things that we all should be doing. But that's not gonna be our place of trust, is it, on what we're doing? We're not trusting in swabbing everything. We're trusting ultimately in the Lord our God. And I want to encourage each one of us to continue to trust in him and to do the things that we need to do. But ultimately, our faith is in God and we spend time with him and increase that trust. Prayer is one of the areas that God has been highlighting to us as a church again and again. And as we spend time in prayer, as we're faithful in that, as we develop a habit in our lives, so that relationship and that trust will grow. Also, as we read this, the Bible. If you're worried, read the Bible. It's going to help you. It's going to give you great faith and courage when we need it in times of need in our lives. It says in verse 7, I have become as a wonder to many. I wonder what that means. I have become as a wonder to many. You know what I suspect it means? I don't think it means a wonder as in something good. I think it means a wonder as in I've become like an omen, a bad omen to so many people. Because this guy who's written this psalm has been through such a tough time. I imagine that what everyone's saying is, oh, the Lord's forsaken him. He must have done something really bad. For all the troubles he's going through, he must have been going through horrendous stuff. He must have done some bad sins. And I don't know if you've ever faced difficult times in your life. And maybe those around you have been looking at you strange, like, what have you done wrong with your life? You know, it's almost like the world's caving in all around you. You must have done something terrible for all this to be happening to you. But let's be honest, sometimes in life, we go through seasons. And we go through seasons sometimes of great blessing, But we also go through seasons of great hardships as well. It doesn't mean that God has forsaken us just because we're going through time of testing or through hardships. There was a Bible commentator called Matthew Henry, a very famous Bible commentator, and he wrote a commentary on the whole Bible in 1708 to 1710, which has long been celebrated as one of the best commentaries for devotional purposes. And this is what he said: extraordinary afflictions are not always the punishment of extraordinary sins. I'll say that again. Extraordinary afflictions are not always the punishment of extraordinary sins, but are sometimes the trials of extraordinary graces. So it might be that when we're going through tough times in our lives, God's grace is there for us, and he wants us to trust in his goodness and his grace in order to do things in our lives, to develop our characters and that sort of thing. He also said this: sanctified afflictions are spiritual promotions. So next time you're going through a tough time, just say, I'm just being spiritually promoted here because of all of the testing I'm going through. And also he said, after a storm comes a calm. And the world needs to know that message, doesn't it? That after this storm, there's going to come a calm. We're going to get there. We're going to get through. So God is our place of refuge. That's the first point. The second point we can get from this psalm is this: God gives us weapons, and the key thing, the key weapon that he's given us when we're going through battles in life is praise and worship. To praise and thank the Lord is like a weapon in our mouths. It will get us through the tough times in our lives, and we need to know that. The person who wrote this psalm, knew what it was to praise the Lord even in tough situations. They were going to praise the Lord no matter what. The psalmist here is probably an older man because it appears that they have grey hair. Do you know anybody with grey hair? It says in the Bible grey hair is a wise crown. Is it a crown of righteousness, I think they say. Does that count for white hair as well? You know, when I go out sometimes and I remember we're going up the... Not Abervan. What's that mountain? Penavan, yes. Penavan, and Sarah said, oh, I could see where you were a mile away. Like, you know, like you're like a beacon with that white hair. So I was like a guide, you know. But this person has obviously started to get grey hair. They're reaching their older days, and they're praying that the Lord will still use them even in their older days, and they're thanking the Lord throughout their lives. You know, David in the Bible is described in the second part of the Bible, in the New Testament, as a man after God's own heart. It says that in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. He was a man after God's own heart because no matter what he went through, he just carried on praising the Lord, didn't he? I was going to say he didn't care, but he obviously did care, but it didn't stop him from praising Jesus. This guy, David, was on the run from Saul. He was running for his life. Each day he would go to bed, not knowing if that would be his last breath, his last day, not knowing if he would be killed in the morning, found and slaughtered. Imagine going to sleep every night with that worry. He had that day in, day out. He had to live in remote places on the run constantly. And yet, that's when he wrote some of his best psalms, some of his best songs. I wonder, when we're going through a tough time, do we still praise God? If we do, it's going to be a weapon in our mouths. It's going to be a sword in our hand, because it's putting the word of God, the Bible, into a song. That's very, very powerful. And that's one of the beautiful things about being part of a choir, is not only can we sing secular songs, but we can learn some Christian songs too. And that's going to speak to people as they're hearing the words. Because when you put something to a song, it really does go in there, doesn't it? So keep praising the Lord no matter what you go through in life, just as this person did. It says in verse 14, but I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. Even though they're going through a tough time, their praise doesn't go down. Instead, it even goes up. Praise the Lord even greater. David in Psalm 34, verse 1 says this: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And I like the way the Living Bible puts the same verse. It says this, I will praise the Lord no matter what happens. Have you determined that? I'm going to praise the Lord no matter what happens. David's first child with Bathsheba died. And his response, even when he was still grieving, he went straight to the temple to worship the Lord. And that's in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20. In our dark days, we find that refuge in the Lord. And even in our pain and in our sorrow, as we're still able to worship the Lord, he'll give us strength for the journey ahead. There's a guy who's a worship leader and a songwriter called Matt Redman. And he wrote a very well-known song, Blessed Be Your Name, which is it's got amazing words in it, because even when we're going through tough times, the song says, I'm going to praise you, you know, when the sun's shining and everything's going great in my life, but I'm also going to praise you when it's not such a sunny day in my life and things are going difficult. And he wrote that song shortly after 9/11. He went for a sabbatical in America with his wife, and he was watching with horror as it was all unfolding. And after that, they were going from church to church as part of their sabbatical in America, and they just saw how each of the preachers were really teaching into what happened and really bringing encouragement and just bringing a sensitivity and addressing the situation so powerfully. But what he found was that there wasn't many songs that the worship leaders had that could express praise to God when we're going through a tough time. And that was partly what inspired him to write that song. It wasn't, you know, just written for 9/11, but that was part of the process where he chose to write a song which is saying, Lord, even in the tough times, I'm going to praise you. No matter what happens, you're still worthy of praise, and I'm going to lift up your name. And if we have that approach in our lives, it's a protection to us, because it means we won't despair when we're going through difficult times in our lives. It says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul, one of the great teachers in the New Testament, says this, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities. Can you commend yourself in those ways? Hardships, calamities. And in verse 5 he says, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. You know, a lot of people, when they're trying to write their own letter of recommendation, they say, oh yeah, I've got an international ministry, I've preached in this place, that place, I'm friends with the Queen. They'll try and name drop and say how great they are. Paul was commending himself by some of the nightmares that he'd been through in life, and he was still going strong despite all these nightmares. And in verse 10 he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Can we say that when we're sorrowful? That even when we're grieving, and we need to grieve at times in life, but we also need to hold on to hope and that ability to rejoice always, that we know the end's going to be good and God's going to work all things for the good of those who love him. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul wrote this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He was in chains as he was writing that, because he'd been arrested for preaching the gospel. He didn't know if he was going to live or die, but he was able to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And it's all about praising, even in the tough times. Praise and worship protects us from depression. It protects us from spiraling down in our lives when we're going through difficulties. It says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you know that? The joy of the Lord is your strength. When Satan is trying to hurl everything at you, and he thinks, oh, I've got them now, they're going to give up the faith. They're going to stop going to church. They're going to stop having fellowship with others. Maybe he's planning that at this present time to stop churches meeting together. He wants to stop us walking with the Lord. We need to say back, I'm going to praise the Lord no matter what happens. I'm going to continually praise him. The joy of the Lord is my strength. David said this, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my salvation. He knew what it was to get depressed at times, and he told himself in those situations, hope in God, praise the Lord, keep praising him. Even sometimes out of gritted teeth, we need to have that, because that will help us when we're going through difficulties. There was a guy called Billy Bray. You may have heard of him, some of you. He was a hard-drinking Cornish miner born in 1794 who was touched by the Christian gospel, and he became a Methodist preacher. He became a church planter and an enthusiastic worship leader. He was known for his joy, and his joy has been described in a book which says this. It says that the varieties of the religious experience by William James in 1902, he describes him as an excellent little illiterate English evangelist. An excellent little illiterate English evangelist. William James then quotes, the guy who wrote this book, Billy Bray's words about his conversion. I remember this, that everything looked new to me, the people, the fields, the cattle, the trees. I was like a new man in a new world. I spent the greater part of my time in praising the Lord. I could say with David, the Lord has brought me up out of a horrible pit, and out of the miry clay has set my feet on a rock and established my goings, and he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise to my God. I was a new man altogether. I told all that I met what the Lord had done for me. I have heard some say that they have hard work to get away from their companions, but I had hard work to find them soon enough to tell them what the Lord had done for me. Some said I was mad, and others said that they should get me back again next payday. But praise the Lord, it is now more than 40 years, and they still have not got me back yet. They said I was a madman, but they meant I was a glad man. And glory be to God, I have been glad ever since. I was very happy in my work and could leap and dance for joy underground as well as on the surface. Just imagine this miner underground leaping. He must have been really annoying all the other miners, leaping for joy. And he said this, I can't help praising the Lord. As I go along the street, I lift up one foot and it seems to say glory. I lift up the other and it seems to say amen. I love this guy. And they keep like that all the time that I am walking. In a biography about him, it was reported that one of his favorite sayings, which he used when people complained about his enthusiasm, was this. If they were to put me in a barrel, I would shout glory out of the bunghole. Praise the Lord. Billy Bray. I actually knew someone in Abergavenny who was related to Billy Bray. And what a heritage to have him in your family tree. If he can do it, we can do it. If he can have the joy of the Lord no matter what, even when he's given a tough time, we can have that joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Praise brings deliverance. In Psalm 18, verse 3, David writes, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. As we lift up that song of praise, as we raise that hallelujah, God will save us from our enemies. Who are our enemies? Well, not necessarily people, but we've got spiritual enemies, haven't we? Demons, Satan, the devil. We've got an enemy who's trying to get us down, trying to bring us down. As we praise, the Lord delivers us from our enemies. Satan hates it when someone praises the Lord. He hates what we've been doing this morning. But we've done it. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Paul and his companion Silas were in prison because they'd been preaching the good news of Jesus. And they weren't moping and crying. They'd been beaten and they'd been cast in all these chains and stuff. But they were in that cold dungeon praying and singing hymns to God. I wonder if that would have been us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It must have been really annoying all of the other prisoners. But then suddenly there was an earthquake and suddenly all the chains were loosed. Praise brought a deliverance. As we praise, we will be delivered. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it says about King Jehoshaphat, he put the praise and the worship team in front of the army. And as a result, God set ambushes on the enemy because of the praise and the worship. Praise brings deliverance. Praise is key to entering God's presence. We've said how important God's presence is for each one of us when we're needing to trust in him and have him as our refuge. Well, praise brings in the presence of God. It says in Psalm 100, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." And then later on it says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." As we come before him with praise, we enter that realm of worship, of more intimacy with the Lord. Often it's good when we start times of worship to start declaring who God is and praising him. But we find as we're doing that, even sometimes through gritted teeth because we're going through a tough time, as we're doing that, we find that burdens get lifted and we find that we can enter right into that intimacy with the Lord. And before we know it, we're just worshiping him. We're bowing at his feet and we're just loving on Jesus. Praise brings deliverance. The last thing I want to bring out of this psalm is this. God can help each one of us to leave a legacy behind. I'm not saying that as doom and gloom, saying, oh, we're all going to die. I'm not saying it because of that. I'm saying it because when you think about it, isn't that part of the purpose of each one of our lives is to leave a legacy to the next generation? You know, when someone dies young, often what you find is relatives try and do something so that their life is not in vain, so that their life has a legacy, because maybe they've died before their time, and so the relatives are trying to do something so that their life can maybe be a warning to others or help others that are going through difficult situations. Because deep down, we all know it's true. We're here to leave a legacy behind. We're here to make a difference. This is our time to shine. And the sign of a successful life is that when we leave this earth to go to glory, that God still uses the things that we've done in our lifetime to speak to future generations. And this is what the prayer is of this man or this woman who's written this psalm. They're actually saying, Lord, let my life speak to future generations. Do not forsake me. Don't let my days be up until I've declared your strength to this generation, this next youthful generation coming up. We've been given a baton to pass on to the next generation. How are we doing with it? When we're gone, is this church going to continue? When we're gone, are the things that we've started in terms of Christian works and stuff, are they going to continue with future generations? Let's pray that they will. This person is praying, Lord, let me leave something behind, a legacy. You've probably seen Michael Parkinson's Sun Life advert on TV. I've been asked many times what my number one interview was. Tough question. But for the over 50s life cover, the nation's number one choice is clear. And he waffles on. Well, he might have been asked that question many times, what's your most interesting interview? But let me ask the question, are you leaving a legacy behind? Have you thought about... I'm not talking about money now. I'm talking about a spiritual legacy. That's our heritage as saints of the Most High, is to bless the people around us and leave something behind. The psalmist knows that they're old and weak, but they're praying to God for strength to really make an impact in their end days. You might be feeling a bit old this morning. What are your joints like this morning? Do they need a little bit of oiling up? You might be feeling like, oh, I've seen better days or whatever. Let me tell you that your latter days can be greater than your former days in Christ. That's what this guy was believing for. Even with gray hair, we can be even more zealous and on fire for the Lord, and we can achieve more in our latter days than the rest of our lives. You think about Samson. Right in his last moments of his life, it says that he achieved more in the last moments of his life than he had all the previous time. We can do the same. God can use us. Don't think that, oh, I'm getting a bit too old to do that or whatever. Don't think that's it now. We can be written off. God hasn't finished with me yet. He's not finished with you yet. Let's pray the same prayer that this person prayed. Lord, use me even more effectively as I grow older to impact people's lives, to see people come to salvation, to see people discipled, following Christ, to see them nurtured, to see them being developed into leaders and released into leaders. Let's see this next generation being raised up. Let's pass the baton on. Paul raised up a Timothy and many others. Moses raised up a Joshua and many others. Elijah raised up Elisha. Jesus raised up the 12, invested his time into 12 people. Who can you influence in a positive way? Who could you share your story with? Who could you bring to church? It's great to see people inviting friends to church. Keep doing that, guys. Let's be inspired. Let's keep inviting friends. Let's keep sharing the good news. It may be that we've been discouraged because we've shared the good news with someone and we've had a bad response. Don't be discouraged. Keep sharing. Keep inviting. One day, that person who you keep inviting is going to come, you know. Keep praying. Keep believing. Jesus has commanded us to make disciples of all nations. This means that wherever we go, we make disciples. We raise up people. We invest our time with those around us. We're to raise up the next generation. That could be those younger than us, or it could be those spiritually younger than us. So we're thinking Sunday school. We're thinking youth. I'm thinking the hub, you know, the non-church youth, reaching them. I'm thinking neighbours, work colleagues, non-Christian families and friends. Not only can we reach people spiritually, but we can reach each age group. I think every church is to have every age group represented. You know, wouldn't it be great if we could have every single age group, not just one person in one age group on their own, but I think there's a need within churches to have fellowship with your peers, to have friends who are your age. Because we've all got different interests at different ages, haven't we? And a healthy church is really one that you've got all different age groups represented. We need to pray for maybe some of the weak areas where we're seeing less people in certain age groups. I think every church needs to do that and focus on how we can reach those different age groups. And we can only do one thing at a time. We can't walk before we can run. But God will put in our hearts strategies and ways of reaching different people and different age groups. Think about those that maybe aren't as far on in the faith as you. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, older women, doesn't necessarily mean older as in physically older. It can mean spiritually older as well. Older women, likewise, are to exhibit behavior fitting to those who are holy, not slandering, not slaves to excessive drinking, but teaching what is good. In this way, they will train the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled, pure, fulfilling their duties at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the message of God may not be discredited. Basically, what he was saying there was, not only for the women, but for those who are more mature in the faith, it's really, God has entasked us to actually get alongside people and to be like coaches, if you like, and let's say, you know, how are things and how are you finding the Christian life and, you know, have you got any questions? And to show them, well, this is how I do it, this is what works for me, and to befriend people and to train those who are younger in the faith than we are. It says in Titus chapter 2, verse 6, encourage younger men, likewise, to be self-controlled, showing yourself to be an example of good works in every way. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and a sound message that cannot be criticized, so that any opponent will be at a loss because he has nothing evil to say about us. So the older men are to train the younger men as well. So we've all been tasked with that, to get alongside others and to train them up, to coach them and to be a friend to them. Let's pass the baton on to the next generation. I want to finish by a quote from the book of Judges. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And here's the sad thing that it says after this. After that, the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Isn't that so sad? A whole generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. We've got stories to tell of what God's done in our lives. We need to tell the younger generation so that when they're growing up, not only do they know the Bible stories and stuff, but they know the reality of relationship with the Lord. So God is to be our refuge. He's to be the one that we praise, even when we're going through difficult times, and that will be like a weapon when we can do that. And also, God wants each one of us to pass on a spiritual inheritance to the next generations and to those around us. Let's pray, shall we? And then we're going to finish with a song of worship.